We're turning this evening to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll begin our reading at the verse 13 of the chapter. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. The Word of God says, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.' But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart. Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, 'Bring them hither to me.' And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." Amen. And we end our reading at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 14. Let's briefly unite in a word of prayer together. Loving Father, we come into thy presence again. And Lord, we are in thy presence, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. Christ in the midst of his church, ever desiring his name to be exalted, his gospel to be preached. Lord, we think of that great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, this is our task for this hour. Grant therefore the anointing and the infilling of thy Holy Spirit. Give to this preacher fresh power. Lord, a new endowment I pray. Grant, dear Father, thy word to carry right into the soul, right into the very heart of some being. Open eyes, give understanding to the simple. And grant, dear God, this night to be a night of salvation in this house as a result of that which is preached in this place. Bless every servant of thine who will soon take to the pulpit. May they know great help and power. And grant, Lord, this night to be a glorious night for thy kingdom. May our names perish. Let Christ be exalted. Lord, I cry and I pray these my petitions in the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ outside the miracle of the resurrection that finds itself recorded in all 4 Gospels. The Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each pen their own account concerning one of the greatest and most familiar miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed during his earthly ministry. Now, this miracle has been preached upon from various angles. When preaching upon this event, some have looked at the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ and his subsequent provision of food for the masses. When Jesus went forth, verse 14, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Others have looked at the ineptitude of the disciples in providing what the crowds required on that particular occasion and in their hour of need. Some have taken the young man, the young lad who provided his lunch of just 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And they preached a message about the willingness of one young boy to give all over to Christ. And how the challenge has come, how we ought to give all. Even though it seems to be so insignificant, we ought to give all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then others have concentrated their remarks on the multitude and how their need was met on this particular occasion. But tonight I want us to look at this miracle in a way I suppose that I've never looked at it before. Because tonight I want us to consider the miracle from the angle of preaching the gospel. As I familiarize myself once again with the details of this miracle from all 4 gospels, I saw many different parallels that could be drawn between this miracle and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we make our way through this gospel message, that you'll appreciate those very parallels. So tonight I simply want to preach a message entitled Salvation Shadowed in the Feeding of the 5,000. Salvation Shadowed in the Feeding of the 5,000. The first thing I want us to consider in the gospel from Matthew chapter 14 is the setting of the miracle. The setting of the miracle. Just look there at the details we have that Matthew gives to us in the verse 13 regarding the setting, the location of this particular miracle. It says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Now verse 13 begins Matthew's account of the feeding of the 5,000. And we note that this miracle takes place in a desert place. That's what Matthew tells us. He went by ship into a desert place. Now that setting is verified by the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15, if you want to glance there, because we find them coming to the Master. The evening has now set in, and they say to him, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. And so this miracle takes place in a desert place. Now the word desert, it conjures up all kinds of thoughts. It conjures up the thought of a place that is a wasteland. It speaks of somewhere that is desolate, a barren place, a place of unfruitfulness when we think about that term desert. It also brings to the mind the thoughts of somewhere that is solitary, a lonely place, somewhere that is uninhabitable, somewhere where there's no towns or villages or hamlets or even farm, but simply a barren landscape. It also invokes the thoughts of danger and peril and also of exposure to death. Certainly this desert place had no natural food supplies that these people who had come to hear the Lord Jesus Christ could partake of. The disciples encouraged the Savior to send them into the surrounding towns and into the surrounding villages in order to buy food for themselves. And so they could not scavenge off the land. They couldn't, as it were, go to the hedgerows and maybe nibble on a few berries. No, there's no such thought here, but rather it is a desert place. Now I would have to admit that this was no dust bowl. I say that because Matthew goes on to tell us in his account that the people, they sit down in the grass, verse 19, and he, speaking of Christ, commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Mark goes a little further. In his account, he says in Mark 6 in the verse 39 that it was green grass. However, the word green that Mark uses can also translate to mean a pale, yellowish color. And certainly pale yellow would be more, I believe, in keeping with the desert than the lush green grass that we would think of when we read Mark's account when he speaks about green grass. But that's only by the way. I believe that as we think of this place, the setting of the miracle, a desert place, we find most surely, I believe, a picture of where the gospel finds the sinner in their sin. In a spiritual sense, sinners are found in a desert place because of their sin. You see, the desert, as I've said, is first of all, it is a desolate place. A desolate place. The term desolate is most suiting when we come to look into the heart of the unregenerate man, woman, boy or girl. For within the sinner's heart there is nothing but spiritual desolation. The human heart is openly dissected upon the table of Holy Scripture. We find that there is no life of God within the human heart. There is no faith in Jesus Christ. There is no hope for the future. There is no goodness to be found. There is no righteousness to be located within the human heart. It is a place of desolation. Sinner, is it not the case that such is the state of your heart tonight? The Bible declares that you are one who is desolate. Desolate when it comes to the essentials with regard to the matter of your soul's salvation. Within your heart, there is no faith. There is no life. There is no repentance. There is no righteousness. There is no goodness. There is no hope that is to be found. But instead, within that heart of yours, there is only unbelief and unrighteousness and sin and death and hopelessness. Sin has brought you into an indistinguishable ruin, and it has brought such a ruin into your life that tonight it lies as a barren, desolate, unfruitful wasteland with nothing within to bring you into favor with God. And so in the setting of the miracle, we most certainly have a picture of the sinner. But the desert is not only a desolate land, it is also a dangerous place. Just as dangers abound in the desert land and in the desert place, so this world abounds with many a danger for the unconverted. Dangers in the guise of the great predator of souls, the wicked one, Satan, the devil himself, whose aim it is to steal and to kill and to destroy the life of the sinner and then to eventually damn the soul of the sinner in hell. What a predator he is. He walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, the desert land of this world. Ah, the wicked one. He is the great predator of souls. Think of the many snares, pitfalls, and traps. The snares of sin and temptation, the purpose to entrap and then to entwine the sinner so as to hamper them coming on to Jesus Christ for salvation. Dangers in the guise of sin's amusements that cram the mind and the life with everything and anything but that which is of eternal worth and that which should be the concern of the sinner. I say this land is a dangerous land. A dangerous land for you, the sinner. Oh, sinner, be aware. Beware of the dangers that abound in this world. Beware of the dangers with regard to your soul. Sinner, be aware that this world provides no sustenance. Aye, and it provides no refuge for that soul of yours at all. Beware that you're surrounded on every side by dangers, exposed to countless perils that could bring you out into God's eternity at any moment. And being aware of such things, seek safety. seek refuge, seek salvation in the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. The desert is a desolate place. It's a dangerous place. Thirdly, it is a dry place. By way of definition, a desert is a place that receives less than 10 inches or 25 centimeters of rain per year. Well, we're certainly not living in a desert. I think today we maybe got those 10 inches and 25 or 25 centimeters. I'm told that Northern Ireland in 2019 had an average rainfall of 124 centimeters of rain. And so Northern Ireland receives about five times the amount of rainfall as in a desert. With a lack of precipitation, a desert is a place that is marked by dryness. And is dryness not an apt picture of the sinner's soul in this world? The soul of the sinner is dry. It's withered. Aye, it's parched. It's a thirsty thing. Sinners, they thirst. They thirst after pardon. They thirst after forgiveness. They thirst after absolution. They thirst after peace with God. And yet they find no relief in this world for the thirst. They go from one cistern to another cistern to another cistern in this world, only to find them dry wells, wells that have no water. The glorious news of the gospel is this, that it was into this dry place, this desert place, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the water of life, stepped into in order to make the desert blossom as a rose. Through the desert landscape of dry and formal religion, through the arid ground of sin's pleasures and pride, through the dust bowl of atheism and skepticism came the water of life. And oh, the flood that came with His coming, that hydrated the soul that drank from that water. And then that soul, having been saved, having been redeemed, then produced fruits unto righteousness. The desert blossomed like a rose when Christ, the rose of Sharon, came, the water of life, came into this world and brought the gospel with Him. And so I address all who are listening to this message today, you who are thirsting for something more than the world and for sin that sin would offer you, come. Come. Come to Christ. Come to Him who extends to you the invitation. If any man thirst, let him come on to me and drink. Come, sinner, to the wells of salvation. Draw from those wells, and your thirst will be quenched tonight. Come to the fountain of life, and have your thirst slaked there. You'll never, never thirst again. Never. The desolate. Yes, the dangerous. Yes, the dry place. The setting off the miracle. But moving on from the setting off the miracle, in the second instance, I want you to consider the state of the multitude. Arrayed before the Lord Jesus Christ was a great multitude of needy people. Later, Matthew will go on to qualify the actual numbers that were present in verse 21. It says, "And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." So there are 5,000 men, and you'll add women and children to that. Somewhere between 6,000 right up to 10,000, maybe even more individuals present there within that particular multitude. But I want you to look at their state. That's what we're considering. 2 points I draw your attention to when it comes to the state of the multitude. I want you to see, firstly, that the multitude was diverse. It was diverse. Diversity is something that is celebrated today within our society. And there's no doubt that we live in a more diverse society than our parents and our grandparents ever lived in. Matthew records in verse 21 that they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And so there are really two distinctions that are made. There is a diversity of gender, a diversity of sex, and then there is a diversity of age, male and female. We have it there, men beside women. There's the two genders, the two sexes, male, female, and then we have the two ages, men, women, and then children. And so there is a diversity of individuals gathered before the Lord Jesus Christ that day. Infants, teenagers, young men, young women, right on up through the ages, through the 50s, 60s, 70s, maybe 80s, 90s, we're not sure, but there were a great multitude. Oh, the diversity. Think of the great diversity, the masses that were gathered. There were people from the countryside. There were people from the towns who had come to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach. And so there is a great diversity with regard to education. I'm sure there was a diversity of individuals, children who had never even been to school. And then others who had been well schooled and now out in the world and bringing in a wage and bringing in a pay packet at the end of the week. Well versed in the scriptures, I'm sure some, others maybe wholly ignorant. What I'm trying to say is that there was a great diversity, a great variation in this crowd. But the wonderful thing that I see in this miracle is that despite the diversity that existed in the crowd that day, each person's need was met by Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that a glorious thought? That no matter what the person was like, no, regardless of their age, regardless of their gender, regardless of their education, it mattered not. Every person's need was met by Jesus Christ on that particular day. Do I need to draw the parallel in the gospel? Because it is, as it is in the natural here, so it is in the spiritual. So it is in the gospel. Diverse though we may be from our neighbor, from our friend, from the one who's sitting up the pew from us tonight, or maybe sitting in our home, maybe sitting across on an armchair, or maybe someone sitting beside you in the passenger seat. We're diverse, diverse through and through, and yet the great diversity that exists between us in this world does not hamper the gospel redeeming a man, a woman, a boy, or girl from their sins. God sees a diversity of people from every stratum of society, across society's spectrum, to show us that the gospel reaches and delivers sinners of every class, of every color, of every culture, and of every creed. Does that not thrill your heart? No amens, children of God. The power of the gospel to reach into homes and into lives and into communities, regardless of where they're held and regardless of where they are tonight. It can reach the Falls Road as well as the Shankill. It can reach into India and Pakistan as well as into America and Germany. It can reach into those that are only young as well as those that are old. The gospel of Jesus Christ can reach you tonight, sinner. Isn't that a glorious thing? Tonight, the wonderful news is that Jesus Christ can save you. He can save you. You may be looked upon as being a kind of odd being. That's how society might look at you. He's a bit of an odd being. Yes, and you may be. an individual who is diverse from the rest of society. There might be earrings hanging out of not only your ears, but your nose and your tongue. There might be tattoos covering your body, that which can be seen and that which cannot be seen. Ah, you might be looked upon as a goth. You might be looked upon as an individual who's a drug addict, as an alcoholic. You might be an individual who's out of step with the general populace around us. And yet tonight, let me say, the power of the gospel can reach you. It can. And it can transform your life. And it can make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. So they were diverse. Yes, the multitude was diverse. However, I want you to see in the second place that the multitude was united. United in the midst of the diversity. There were certain things that united every single one. I want to look at them. Can I say in the first place that they were united in their need? Hi, that's what they were united in. They were united in their need. The night was hastening on. And having listened to the Lord Jesus Christ, probably from mid-morning right through lunch into afternoon, and now with the sun setting and it now reaching dusk, from youngest to oldest, the hunger pains started to be felt in the body. The need to be filled with food united every single one within that crowd on that particular day. And as I thought of that, I thought, is it not the case that 21st century humanity is united in a similar way, spiritually speaking? There is within every soul a hunger for truth, a hunger for life, a hunger for freedom, a hunger for acceptance, a hunger for assurance, a hunger for forgiveness, a hunger for peace, all of which can be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. One Christian writer wrote this: the soul of man needs the gospel, and nothing but the gospel of Christ will meet its spiritual and deep necessities. Nothing but the gospel will uplift, ennoble, sanctify, and save our fallen, famishing, and crushed race. Nothing but the gospel. Nothing. Maybe tonight you're here or listening in and you're hungry, spiritually speaking, hungry for God, hungry for reality, hungry for life, hungry for truth, hungry for sustenance, hungry for satisfaction, hungry for peace, hungry for acceptance, hungry for forgiveness. All come to the gospel banquet. Christ, the bread of life, will satisfy your hunger and will meet you at the point of your need. They were united in another way. They were united in the lack of adequate provision to meet the need. In order to meet the need, Philip tries with his brain to calculate how much money it would be required to give everyone a little food. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient, he said, for them, that everyone may take a little. When a young boy was found, the lunch consisting of but 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, that was deemed inadequate by the disciples to meet the particular need. What are they? What are they among so many? It would be true to say that from a human viewpoint, there was a lack of adequate provision to meet the need of the hour. And do we not find the same in the gospel? Do not find something similar when it comes to what sinners need to reconcile them to God? There is a lack of adequate provision. If we are to look at ourselves and to others, what we bring to, as it were, the table is found to be wholly inefficient, completely insufficient, entirely deficient. Unsaved friend, there is nothing that you can bring to God, and because of it, demand acceptance with Him. You must be brought to the place that Augustus Toplady spoke of in his hymn, Rock of Ages. You must be brought to the place, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. May God awaken you to your lack of adequate provision for eternity, that will see you turning to Jesus Christ. Yes, they were united in their need. They were united in the fact that there was a lack of adequate provision to meet the need. And they were united, thirdly, in their dependence on Christ to meet the need. The people couldn't meet their need. Mark tells us in Mark 6, verse 36, that the disciples informed the Savior that the people have nothing to eat. So they're not able to meet the need. And the disciples, well, they're at a loss. They're at a loss in how much money it's going to be required and for the need of the multitude. They don't know what they're going to do. They're left computing. How much money do we need to put a little bit of food in every individual's mouth? And thus, the only one who was left. Who was left then? If the disciples could do nothing and if the crowd could do nothing, who was left? Jesus only. Jesus only. Only He could meet the need. And so it is in the gospel. We cannot personally, we cannot collectively meet the need of the human soul. And that makes us then hedged in and closed in to the fact that Christ alone can meet the sinner's need. The need of the soul is found alone in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. You see, sinner, without Christ, you're lost. Did you hear me? Without Christ, you are lost. Without Christ, you are ruined. Without Christ, you are eternally undone. However, with Christ, you're saved. With Christ, you're redeemed. With Christ, you're reconciled. So are you with Christ? Are you in Christ? I trust you're depending upon the Son of God for your salvation, for it is found in none other but Him. And so they were diverse in one way, but united in other ways. Now we've thought tonight about the scene of the miracle. We've thought about the state of the multitude. Let me close by thinking about the supply of the Master. The supply of the Master. With all confidence stripped away now from self and from others, these people now look to the Lord Jesus Christ to meet their need, and they were not disappointed when they did so. The supply they received from the Master was, first of all, it was a divine supply. A divine supply. While the loaves and fishes were actual loaves and fishes, the way they were multiplied in the hand of Christ was divine in nature. Creative power, that which only deity can exert, was manifestly exercised in this particular miracle. And thus the provision had everything about the divine about it. It had everything of the divine about it. The supply for sinners in the gospel has everything about and everything off the divine about it. God was in Christ. reconciling the world unto himself. He who is truly God became truly man and lived among the human race, fulfilling all righteousness, adhering to the law, fulfilling its just and legal demands. And then he laid down his life upon the tree to suffer ignominy and shame, but also to bear in his own body our sins to the cross. It is everything about the divine and everything of the divine about it. There is nothing of human invention when it comes to the gospel. Such has been purposed, such has been planned, and such has been provided and procured by God, the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a divine supply that you need, sinner. If your need is to be met, if that soul need is to be met tonight, it is for you, the sinner, to then run. It is then for you to avail yourself of that divine supply in which no deficiencies can be found. It was a divine supply. In the second place, the supply that the multitude received from the Master was a universal supply. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we believe in universal salvation. What I mean by that is that the supply was available to all who would partake of it. To all who would partake, they found supply. They found supply. Now, there may have been some in the crowd, I don't know, we're not told. Because of their prejudices against the Lord Jesus Christ, they maybe refused to partake of the food that day. But all who partook of the divine supply found that provision had been made for them. All that partook found that provision had been made for them. But as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I say that there is provision supplied for all who will partake of all gospel blessings and benefits. All who come to God are gladly received by God. Christ said it as much in John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He'll take you in if you would only but come. And so I ask you, sinner, what hinders you from availing yourself of the ready supply in the gospel? Is it your fears? Is it your family? Is it your friends? Is it the fraternal society to which you belong to? Is it your finances? Is it your fun? Is it your future husband, your future wife? Whoever and whatever it is, cast it aside. Run to Christ, who is ready, willing, and able to save you tonight in the gospel. All the supply, all the universal supply, all who would partake. Will you partake? Will you believe? If you do, you'll find that there's a supply for you. Something else. The supply the multitude received from the Master was a sufficient supply. It was a sufficient supply. Look there at the opening clause of verse 20. And they did all eat and were filled. All ate. All filled. Not one person in the crowd that day who feasted on the Master's supply went home hungry. It's not that these people were half filled. Not they were two-thirds filled, three-quarters filled, or nearly filled. No, their inspired record tells us that they were filled. Filled. John informs us that the disciples talked about the people taking a little. Take a little. Ah, but you see, when Christ comes onto the scene, he doesn't give us a little. He gives us till we're full. He gives us until we're full. Oh, what sufficiency there is in the gospel. There is no scantness. There is no shortage. There is no shortfall. There is no scarcity when it comes to the grace of God. Where sin aboundeth, grace doth much more abound. Whatever your spiritual need would be, sinner, thank God it can be met in the gospel. J.C. Ryle said, the tidings of Christ's death for sinners and the atonement made by that death is able to meet the hearts and satisfy the consciences of all nations and peoples and kindreds and tongues. Christ's work upon the cross is sufficient to put away your sin. Come. Come to Him. Repent. Believe. And begin a new chapter in your life this night. It was a divine supply. It was a universal supply. It was a sufficient supply. Fourthly and finally, it was an overabundant supply. Look again at verse 20. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Having eaten until they were full, we find that 12 baskets of uneaten food are now gathered by the disciples. And in this detail, do I not see the overabundant, the superabundant supply of God in this miracle? And needless to say, a similar magnitude of supply is found for sinners in the gospel. What did Paul say that he was a recipient of when writing to his son in the faith? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, he spoke about the grace of God, the grace of the Lord that was exceeding abundant. He spoke about abundant grace. God's abundant supply of grace extended to sinners in the gospel will pardon any sin, and it will save any sinner. Great sinners, vile sinners, miserable sinners, poverty-stricken sinners, spiritually bankrupt sinners. The overabundant supply of the saving grace of God can save you, the sinner. And so, sinner, never think that you could exhaust the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is abundant supply of saving grace for you. Grace to blot out your sins. Grace to renew your heart. Grace to scatter your doubts. Grace to strengthen you in your new Christian life. Grace to save you fully. Grace to save you freely. Grace to save you forever. And so come. Avail yourself of God's free grace in the gospel. And if you do, you will find that there's more grace than you will ever have need of. I hope and I trust that now you see why I said that God's salvation is shadowed, pictured for us in this miracle. Hungry soul, come and feast at the banqueting table of the gospel. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes. In the wilderness of this world, He has spread the gospel table. Come. Enter His banqueting house. And His banner over you will be love. And those who partake, they never hunger again. May tonight you leave this place spiritually full, having trusted in the gospel and in the Christ of God, who for sinners was slain upon the tree. May God bring you to Christ tonight, for his name's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Maybe there is someone tonight. You're dry, you're thirsty, and you're hungry, spiritually speaking. And tonight, this message has just been for you. Well, then make your need known. Come into the church, stay behind. If you're watching online, you can contact us on 028-25-821-765. That's 028-25-821-765. That is the manse number. Leave your name, your telephone number. If we're not there, we'll get back to you as soon as possible. God is able. Thank God we heard on Friday night the Reverend Andrew Murray, the first night he preached and testified in his new church in Ardara, he had the opportunity of leading a man to the Lord who watched into the service via the mediums that we are employing at this present moment of time. God's able. May God speak to your heart, bring you to Christ. Oh, come to him. You'll never leave unfilled. Loving Father, we thank thee for thy word and the gospel. Oh, what a thrill it is. Christ meets the need. When all others have found to be deficient, we thank thee that Christ meets the need. He fills the hungry. He quenches the thirst of the thirsty. He brings relief to the distressed. He brings peace to the guilt-ridden soul. Oh, do it tonight, we pray. May sinners humble themselves under your mighty hand. May they repent of sin and believe the gospel, and find in Christ a willing, ready, and able Savior. O part us now with the blessing of the triune God, the love of God. Yes, the peace and the communion of the Holy Spirit, and the abounding joy of Christ, who is the joy of every soul. We cry to thee that his blessing will be upon every life that is redeemed. Grant, dear God, many to be added to that number as a result of this message that has been preached. And we will ascribe all glory to thee, for we pray these prayers in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.